Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Be in Luke chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 14 through 20 today. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your word. Father God, I thank you for the truths of your word. I thank you for the significance of the Lord's Supper. Father God, I pray now that you would speak through me today, Father. That God, that you would rid me of myself and that you would speak. Speak to your people today, Father. Lord God, again, we love you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today it's evident that we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We've sang about it, read the scripture about it. It's out here. So it's evident that we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. The part of this passage that I want us to focus on in Luke 22 is in verse 19, where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So what are we supposed to remember when we take the bread and the cup? What is it that Christ wanted us to remember? I believe he wants us to remember the cost that Christ had to pay in order to save us. This is the reason that we take the Lord's Supper. Paul tells us that every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, that we are to remember the Lord's death. And I know that all of us know the gospel. I know that all of us have heard the gospel. God became man, dwelt among us, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to the cross, took our sins upon himself, died, and on the third day he arose, defeated sin and death, right? That's the gospel, right? Today I want us to dig a little bit deeper into two aspects of that. Today I want us to dig a little bit deeper into the life and the death of Christ and what it means to us today as believers. Let's first look at the life of Jesus. The Apostle John writes in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So right here, the Word became flesh, being Jesus. Jesus humbled himself, left his throne in glory, and came and dwelt among us. Talk about an amazing love. Because not only did Jesus leave his throne in glory to come and walk on this earth, but he left it fully knowing the pain, the suffering, and the sacrifice that he would pay. Philippians 2:6 tells us that who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, folks, we can't grasp, our minds cannot grasp equality with God. Our finite minds cannot grasp that. But Jesus did. Jesus knew it. And he left that equality with God and he came to become a man. And then to go to the cross and to die on the cross for us. We know that as Jesus walked on this earth, we know that he faced many sufferings. We know that he faced many of the same sufferings and the trials and the tribulations that we face. Scriptures tells us that. Matthew 4, 1 through 11 tells us of the tremendous sufferings that Jesus faced while in the wilderness. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was fasting, and the devil came and he tempted him. Okay? But Christ remained obedient to the Father's will. He remained obedient. You see, Adam, as Joey mentioned earlier in the prayer, Adam was tempted by the devil in the garden. But Adam fell. Adam fell into the temptation of sin. And because of that, each one of us born in human flesh, of human descent, is born under the sin curse. But Christ remained obedient for us because we can't. We also know that from the scriptures that after the devil left Jesus, the angels came and tended to him. So we know that physically Jesus suffered because of this. He was hungry. He had been in the desert. And the angels came and tended to him. We also know that through scripture that Jesus grieved. That he faced suffering through the death of Lazarus, his close friend. We also know that through scripture that Jesus faced intense opposition from the religious leaders of his day. I mean, every time you read one of the Gospels, as the story goes on, the opposition of the religious leaders and Jesus becomes greater. The religious leaders hated Jesus. But yet he remained obedient to the Father. He remained perfect and spotless. And then we know that as the cross drew nearer, that Jesus' sufferings intensified. After the supper, Jesus is in the garden, and he prays, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He suffered in the garden because he knew what was coming. He knew the price he was going to pay for us. And yet he remained obedient. He remained obedient to the Father's will. You see, Christ had to remain spotless and without sin. 1 Peter 1:9 talks of Christ being a lamb without spot or blemish. Christ had to be without sin in order to take our sins upon himself. But Christ also had to live a life of perfect obedience to the Father in order to earn righteousness for us. You see, Christ had to obey the law for his whole life on our behalf because we couldn't. We can't obey the law perfectly, but Christ did. He had to do this in order that the positive merits of his perfect obedience would be counted for us. And this means that when God looks down on us as believers, he sees the righteousness and the life of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "This is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." And Romans 5:19, I believe, sums this up of Christ's righteousness for us. Romans 5:19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, being Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, being Jesus, the many will be made righteous." So today we should ask ourselves, when we stand before God, whose obedience do we want to have? Do we want God to look at us and our obedience? Our life of obedience? Or do we want him to look at us and see the life and the obedience of Christ? Folks, this should cause us to stop and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for living that perfect life of obedience on our behalf." So we know that Christ has lived this perfect life. We know that he's been perfectly obedient to the will of the Father. And that brings us to our text. Today, they're in the upper room. It's the Passover time. And Jesus is having this meal with his disciples. And he says in verse 19 and 20, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." I believe each time we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we should be reminded of the pain and suffering that Christ faced on the cross for us. I believe there are two different aspects of pain that Christ faced. I believe the first is the physical, which is evident. Anytime you see a movie or we do an Easter presentation, we try to portray that physical pain that Christ faced. But not only was it the physical pain and suffering that he faced, it was also the spiritual pain and suffering that he faced from taking our sins. So let's look at those. First, let's look at the physical part of it. We know from Scripture that after Christ was arrested, he was tried, and he was taken, and he was flogged. And when a person was flogged, they would have their hands bound to this pole, and the Roman soldiers would have these whips, and these whips would have balls of metal or leather or bone in them. And the person would be bent over like this holding on, and the soldiers would just crack the whip across their back. And with all those things inside that whip, it would splinter open the back. And it would cause intense pain and suffering. And we know that Jesus faced this because he was physically unable to carry his own cross. Then we know that they led Christ to Golgotha. And there they crucified him. And folks, I don't know if you know this or not, but death by crucifixion is one of the most horrible forms of execution ever devised by man. Death by crucifixion was not a fast death. It was a very slow, painful, and agonizing death. When someone was crucified, they died because of suffocation. You see, they would take the person and they would stretch their arms out and they would nail them to the tree, to the cross. And they would take a nail and they would drive it in between their ankles. And they hung there. And being in this position, the chest cavity is pulled up, it's pulled outward. And it makes it extremely difficult to breathe. And so when the person's hanging here, in order to breathe, they would have to push down on their feet, which has got a nail driven through it. And it would cause intense pain. And they would have to roll their wrist to try to pull up just to breathe. And they've got nails driven through the wrist. So just to take a breath caused intense pain. To add to that, the back would have been splintered open because of the flogging. And it wasn't like the soldiers were courteous and they sanded down the back of the cross. So every time that someone would breathe, that open wound on their back would scrape up and down against that wood. Folks, that's the physical pain that Christ faced for us on the cross. And you know, every time we hear that, I can look at you and tell, every time you hear that, it stirs up emotions in us. It hurts us because we see the physical part of it. You know, if any of you have seen The Passion of Christ, when you see that, it stirs up emotions in you because you're able to see the physical pain and suffering of Christ. But I believe that the spiritual pain and suffering that Christ faced far outweighed any physical pain that he faced. You see, the spiritual pain that Christ faced was he took on our sins. And Christ, being perfectly holy, hated sin. And yet he took our sins upon him. Even with this hatred of sin, Christ being fully obedient to the Father, and out of his love for us, took on all the sins of those who would someday be saved. All that Christ hated so deeply in sin was poured out fully upon Him. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, I don't know about you, but as a believer, when I'm in sin, I hurt. It hurts me. And I hope that you as believers today, if you're in sin, I hope that it hurts you. I hope that it causes a hurt inside of your heart. But you know what? We're still sinners. And it hurts us. Christ knew no sin. And He took our sins. Can you imagine the hurt that that caused Him? He knew no sin. We know how bad sin hurts us. And we're sinners. Christ was perfect. And He took our sins. And it hurt Him. I believe an illustration of this, of our sins being placed upon Christ, is through the crown of thorns. You know, the Roman soldiers, when they put the crown of thorns upon Jesus, they drove them down onto His head. They'd done it to cause physical pain. But they were also doing it because His claim was the King of the Jews. So here, they were mocking Him, giving Him a crown. But if you go back to Genesis 3, after the fall, after Adam sinned, God came and He cursed the ground and He said, "Because of your sin, the ground will produce thorns and thistles." And now our Lord and Savior has our sins of those thorns placed upon Him. So as Christ is hanging on the tree and He's bearing our sins, He's also bearing our wrath. God poured out His wrath upon Christ. The wrath that we deserved was poured out upon Jesus. Jesus became the object of intense hatred of sin and vengeance against God, against sin which God had patiently stored up since the beginning of time. You know, I can remember when I was a kid, and you know, I would disobey my parents, and I'd have to face the vengeance of my dad, the wrath of my dad. But I knew that I had done something wrong. But yet it still hurt. And my father has a finite mind, you know. But Christ, when He's on the cross and He's facing our wrath, when He's taking our wrath from God, He had done no wrong. But God is pouring out His wrath upon Christ. He's pouring out His wrath on sins from past, but He's also covering the sins of the future. He's covering our sins. So Christ has taken on our sins. He's taken on the wrath of God that we deserved. But there was also a separation between God the Father and God the Son. God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, as Habakkuk 1:13 states. So Christ is facing our sins. He's bearing our sins all alone. I don't know if you grasp that. I don't know if you understand that. But there was always, from eternity past, there was always this perfect union of God the Father and God the Son. But when God the Son, being Jesus, took our sins, there was a separation. That unity was broken for a time because of our sin. I believe that's evident from Christ crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? His heavenly Father had abandoned him because of our sin. Oh, but the story gets better. The story gets better. You see, Jesus at last, knowing that his suffering was nearing a completion, knowing that the wrath of God was drawing to an end for our sins, as Christ hung on the cross, he cries out in a loud, victorious voice, "It is finished! It is finished!" He had completed it. And we also know from Scripture that he cries out one more time, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up his life. He gave up his life for us. Folks, the cross did not kill Jesus. Jesus did not die a death of suffocation like most people would of crucifixion. But he willingly gave up his life in order that we may have life. Jesus says in John 10, 17 and 18, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." But Christ had to give up his spirit. Christ had to give up his life so that we may have life. You go back to Old Testament times when there would be a sin offering and they would sacrifice an animal. They would sacrifice this animal and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar. And it was to symbolize, "God, this life of this animal was given for me." But the problem with that was every time in the Old Testament they would sin, they would have to sacrifice an animal. Folks, today the sacrifice of Christ, once and for all, it is completed. He has finished it. Mark 15 tells us that when Jesus gave up his spirit, that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. You know, in the temple, the curtain separated the holy from the most holy place. But the veil was torn, indicating that today as believers, we have direct access. Because of Christ and our faith in Christ, today we have direct access to our Father in heaven, to our Creator. But the story continues to get better because it's the gospel. We know that to fulfill the scriptures, on the third day Christ rose and he defeated sin and death. And today he sits at the right hand of the Father, victorious. So folks, in closing today, the gospel is the greatest love story ever told. None of us deserve this. None of us. It doesn't matter how good you are, how good you think you are. We don't deserve this gift of salvation. But out of the love of the Father, he has provided a way for us. So today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to put your faith in him. The gospel has been told to you today. God became man, dwelt among us, lived a perfect, sinless life, something that we could never do. Went to the cross with our sins and died. But on the third day, he rose and he defeated sin and death. For those of us that are believers today, as we look to take the Lord's Supper, let us remember the cost of the cross as we take the bread and the cup, let us be reminded of what this means. Let us be reminded of what this cost Christ. There's a song that goes, "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to worship you." Let us worship our Savior today through the taking of the Lord's cup.